The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
All right, we're going to go ahead and turn our attention to Psalm 16 today. This is a psalm of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup, and you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This ends the reading of God's word. If you'd please pray with me. Our Father, we want to ask for your help this morning. We ask that you guide us in your word, that you help us to see you more clearly, that you help us to see ourselves even more clearly as well, and that ultimately, Lord, you would draw us in to a deeper trust, a deeper faith, a deeper affection for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, so most of you know at this point, I suspect, judging by the title, that we're in a series called Walking with God. And perhaps you've been here during the summer months and have been plotting that course as well. And this is a thing we say, walking with God, in Christian communities, to speak to a relational intimacy with God. These are phrases that were used in the Old Testament about Adam and Eve or Enoch or Noah. And the idea behind this isn't just some cheesy kind of coy way of saying something cool like, oh, I'm walking with God or I'm walking with Jesus. But it's actually to speak to what I just said. It's to speak to formulating and coming to a deeper relational intimacy with God, our Father. And now during our planning time, you might know this already, that we sit around as preaching pastors and discuss what we're going to be doing in the coming days. And there's actually a little bit of a dartboard effect where we say, hey, we're going to be talking about this topic. Grab your passages while you can. Pick them out so nobody else gets them before you. I decided, probably later than everybody else, I think, that I was going to be preaching on Psalm 16. And this is a psalm, as you see, where David asks God to preserve him in death. Preserve him in Sheol is the word here. And as it turns out, I was actually scheduled to preach this passage on May 29th, which turned out to be 2 days, 2 days after my dad had died. So it was an interesting passage that God had just kind of placed on my heart, and for sure a moment for me to say, oh, that's interesting. I get to be immersed in Psalm 16 in the midst of one of the most difficult times in my life. And it's hard for me to not see God's hand in that. It's amazing. We see a psalm where David is petitioning and praising God that life wouldn't end in death. Don't let your Holy One see corruption. God's mysterious in this kind of way, isn't he? So today, we're going to be thinking about walking with God in or through death. Thinking about what it means to confront the reality of death in life. Typically, I might say deal with death. That's kind of one of those phrases that we use also. How do you deal with death? And I think I've come to grips with the fact, probably much to, if you've never read C.S. Lewis's Grief Observed, there's no really dealing with death. It's not something you deal with. You're just facing it. You don't have a choice. It hits you, and you confront it, and you take it. But sometimes it feels too hard to bear, whether it's your own or someone you even love. And in that moment, David cries to God and declares him his refuge, his shelter, his safe place. We all need that. We all need that, right? Not recently, but many years ago, I was talking to a rather hopeless and cynical guy. He's a good friend of mine. And he said the age-old classic line, the God is a crutch. You know, you've heard, come on, if you're a Christian, you've heard that before. If anybody knows you're a Christian, they've kind of thrown that one at you. God's a crutch, right? He's for the weak who can't bear the reality of life's finality. You know, worms go in, worms go out. That's life, you know. You go in the ground, you're dead. But David reminds us that God, that faith, our faith in Jesus Christ is so much more than that. We learn from David, even as he's reflecting here, that God is actually the one who fashioned him. He's the one who actually made the bone. He's the one who allows the bone to be broken. He sets the cast on our bone. He's the nutrients that restores our bone. He's the crutch, granted, that it then enables us to walk while we're healing. And then he's the physical therapist who guides us through that process. God is so much more. Our faith is so much more than a mere crutch to help us through these things. Now, the point of this psalm is that if God is your refuge in life, as you walk with him in this life, then he's going to preserve you in death because of the work of the Holy One. Let me say that one more time. The point of this psalm is that if God is your refuge in this life, while you walk this earth, then he will preserve you in death because of the work of his Son, the Holy One. Now let's look at this and try to understand, unpack that a little bit more. I'm going to walk through in 3 points, and I actually think this is a fairly reasonable division of this text. It's a little bit of a clunky one, I'll admit, but I think it's reasonable. So we're going to first look at, preserve me, O God. So that's the petition. That's verse 1a. So the petition. The second one is praise, which is verse 1b through 8, which is, I know, this is where it gets clunky. It's a little big. So the first one's petition. The second thing is praise. And the third is promise. And there we're going to look at 9 to 11, the promise that God gives or that David is clinging to here. So let's first look at the petition now. He says, preserve me, O God. Preserve me, O God. What is David doing here? He opens with a powerful ask of God, a powerful petition. He asks God for something. He's unafraid, unencumbered, and he just goes to God and asks him for something. And we're going to see later that I think that all of this is pointing to later on in verses 9 to 11. I think what he's really asking for is to be preserved from death. Preserve me in death. Do not abandon me in death. Don't let your Holy One see corruption. And this is simple, but allow me to harp on it for just a second. David, hear this, is talking to God. He's talking to God. Do you talk to God? Not merely at the dinner table, but is your life a conversation with God? I'm a pastor, and I'm constantly challenged by my own lack of intimacy with God. Is he the place I turn in my mind, in my heart? Is he where I go? Am I the one who do I turn to him in prayer? I find myself too busy moving things around in life, trying to make my life work and to orchestrate things just so often forgetting to just say, preserve me, O God. Pour out your petitions to him. You see, David talks to God, and it's not merely a priority of his mind. You know, he feels obligated, but it's actually, or something external for that matter, but it's actually a demand of his soul. He's compelled to cry out by his own soul, out of an unrelenting affection. He loves God. So he goes to me, he says, preserve me. And he asks for God to protect him, to guard him. He needs preservation, not just in death, but also in life too. He needs safety. The idea is really simple what he's asking for. He's asking for God to guard him, to shelter him. Have you ever had the privilege of handling rotten food? I actually, unfortunately, had the privilege of doing that recently, and it was a large quantity. I won't tell you the context. It's terrible for so many reasons, right? You got the stench, the feel, the visual experience. You're seeing it. It's disgusting. It's gross. But one thing is for sure, I think it also reminds us that there's something so ugly about it when we see it, because it also reminds us that all things are going to die. Everything comes to an end. Every living thing dies. And when we look at it and we see it melting and we smell the stench, we're reminded that life comes to an end. That's why we preserve foods. We try to make them last. We try to drag out their value over time. We don't want it to spoil. We don't want it to get rotten. We don't want it to decay. And we can all relate to this, no? We all want to be preserved. We want our names to live on. We want our legacy to last. And we want our life to last. I'll be honest. We don't want to die, really. Most of our time we spend fighting death. Why do we go to the doctors? We want to be comfortable while we live, and we don't want to die too soon. We don't want to rot. We don't want it to decay. We hate death. Death is ugly. Death is final, right? So David speaks to his God, and he's asking for something lasting, for a lasting promise. He asks God to preserve him from death. Now we're going to turn our attention now to what I would call the interlude. This is David's little interlude. This is the praise, verses 1b to 8. Now, I'll ask you another question here. Do you ever break out in song randomly? Do you find to be, you're one of those people that just kind of starts singing? A song comes to your mind and you just start singing. My dad did this, actually. So this is a fond reflection. It's a mixed reflection of my father. He was a wonderful singer. He had a classical operatic voice. He could just belt out from, you didn't know where it came from, but it was just, in a second, he was belting out the most large tunes you could imagine, like kind of shaking the house. And I love this at times, but as young people, imagine this voice hearkening you awake like a cold bucket of water. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Just belting out to you. It's beautiful, right? I'll admit, you know, there were times, God rest his soul, that I wished an early grave on my dad in those moments, right? When that cold bucket of water came on me, I was like, oh, Dad, I'm going to kill you, Dad. I'm going to kill you. But this is a little bit like that. David is calling out. He's petitioning to God. He's saying, preserve me, O God, preserve me. And then he says, you are my refuge. And he bursts forth in a song, preserve me from death. Then he starts praising God for who he is. That seems a little bit strange, right? But I don't think it's strange. What do we find in his praise that's at the root of his confidence? Very pointedly, he is remembering who God is in this moment. He's saying, God, preserve me. I know you're my refuge. I know you're my refuge. I need you to be my refuge right now. This is an excellent reminder for you, Christian, as well. As you're walking with God in moments of suffering and death, remind yourself who God is. Look at verse 1. He says, in you I take refuge. In you I take refuge. Then all the way through verse 8, he explains what it is to have God as your refuge. Let me tell you what that means now. Let me tell you what it means for God to be your refuge. Let me show you how he preserves me. Remind me, soul, how he has preserved me in life. Now, I think when we think of refuge, I think we have a fair understanding of that idea. I mean, even removed thousands of years from when this was written, our mind is drawn to those who are escaping Ukraine. They're escaping for their lives. We call them what? Refugees. They're seeking refuge. They're seeking safe shelter. They're looking for an unfailing fortification. Their foundations, we've seen the pictures, their foundations have crumbled all around them. And they need a place to avoid the imminent threat of death. Or perhaps those stories of those who were in churches or schools when shooters came in. What did they do? They sought refuge. They sought a place of hiding. Their lives are under threat, and therefore they seek refuge. The Psalms, by the way, are riddled with this phrase, refuge, or this word, refuge, or this idea, because we need preservation. There's that breeze. I see the pages turning right now. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? Right, Ryan? Right, Jenny? Isn't he a righteous man? Yeah. And in some translations, you might actually, if you have your Bible in front of you, you might be seeing that this says trust. You are my place of trust, or you are my trust. In you I place my trust. Why? Because when he's thinking about this, he's saying you're entrusting your life to this fortification, to this protection, to this place of safety. You're sheltering yourself. Your previous home is not to be trusted. It is not safe for you. Now you need a trustworthy shelter. And there's no other refuge that offers this kind of hope. You see, and perhaps we'll even just see this as he plays this out. Where do we run for refuge? Where do we often run? I think he sees his own heart's proclivities here. What are the things he identifies about refuge? And now, let me interrupt really quickly here before I go down this road. I think it's easy when we read the Psalms. Maybe I am a bit cynical, but when I read the Psalms, sometimes I feel like these people are really holy. I read it and I'm like, man, this guy seems like he's really got it together, the way he's approaching God right now and where he's seeing this whole situation. When I'm processing life, I feel like it's just so messy. And he seems like he's got things organized somehow or another. But I want to remind you, David's not more spiritual than you or I. He's not more holy or special than you or I. I can assure you, David is a messy man. If any of you know his life, he is definitely a messy dude, but he loves God. His life is not perfect, though. He shed blood. He killed a man. He committed adultery. He lied and he deceived. He's not perfect. By any means, he's not perfect. He's not walking on clouds. And therefore, when I say that intentionally so that we can understand why and how this is being written here. This praise is a sort of calling out of himself, perhaps even challenging himself. So let's look at these things. Let's walk through verses 2 through 8. Let's look at the various things that David points us to about God being a refuge and what that actually means to him. So in verse 2, he says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are my authority. You are my sovereign. I have no good besides you. You're my Lord, my master. Does submitting to God come naturally to you and I? Is that something that's easy to you? Is it easy for you to accept your circumstances as they are? Your job, your finances, your home, your circumstances, the people around you? Wouldn't it be easier to just try to preserve ourselves? That's what we all do. Let's look at verses 2 to 3. You're my only good, so much so that I delight in those who love you. I love this one. This is a good one. They are the majestic ones. They are the ones whom we love, right? This is funny, partly because David, like you and I, knows this can be hard. Is that your delight? Now, I don't want you to look around right now. Don't look around. But it's hard to love people. Let alone, he's talking about delighting in them. Don't look around at anybody, because there's always that one person, you know? That one person that you know that's like, I don't really want to have to deal with them. But what David's saying is that he's actually delighting in God's people, that they are his source of hope and satisfaction, of joy. And the reason why it's so hard for us to delight in others is because we're so perfect. right? Because you're so perfect. He then goes on in verse 4, he says, you're the only God for me. Look what he says. He says in verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I'm not gonna offer drink offerings of blood to other gods. I'm not even going to talk about their gods because you're the only one for me. You're the only God. Verses 5 to 6, he says, you are my source of satisfaction and sustenance. He says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Our condition is such that in our fear of life and death, we're often not finding our satisfaction and sustenance in God. He's not the only God for us. We're bowing our heads to many altars. We're pouring out drink offerings of blood to other gods. Even in the wake of my father's death, I found myself drawn to all kinds of distractions, numbing myself, feeling a desire to give up, feeling a need to self-loathe. I got it all. I lost one, but I don't need it anymore. I think we're oriented. Okay. I felt the need to self-loathe and distract myself. And even feeling a sense of general meaninglessness. And that's not where David went here. He then says in verse 7, you are my counselor. You're the one who actually guides me through life. You are the comfort. This is all a picture of a refuge. Where do we get our advice from? Where do we get our guidance from? And then verse 8, this is really where the culmination of this thinking comes together, where David's thinking about refuge comes together. He says, I have set the Lord. I have put my sight or my eyes on the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Though the whole world, though my soul and my whole life is shaking, nothing feels like it's solid. You are my refuge. To you I will come. You are with me. You will stabilize my life. You see, all of these pieces describe what a refuge looks like. It's a new place with a new authority, a new people, a new provider, a new sustainer, and a new source of information and guidance. And that's not an easy adjustment for us to make. It isn't. Let me ask, is he your refuge? Do you submit to his will as your Lord and Master? Do you delight in his people? Is he your only satisfaction and sustenance? And is he your guide as you're walking through life? So we've seen the petition. We've seen David has approached God. He's cried out to him, preserve me. Preserve me from death. We've also seen his worshipful interlude here, his reflection on how God has been a refuge in his life to him. He's been there for him. Let's now turn to the promise, verses 9 to 11. Allow me to read those, because I know some time has passed since we were there. He writes, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So I've said this a couple of times, but I think what David's saying here is we need preservation from death. And that's what he's crying out for. We need to be preserved from death. And David's very specific in his proclamation. He says, you will not abandon my soul to death. You will not abandon my soul to death. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Hear me on this, please. Those who find refuge in the Father will find refuge forever. Those who find refuge in the Father find refuge forever. Now, you might be thinking, as you've been through this a couple of times here, those verses, that this passage sounds familiar, and you might be connecting some dots, because this is actually a direct quote of Peter in Acts 2, in his inaugural sermon. And Peter specifically points us to Jesus. So this is an easy one for a preacher, because I have the answer already in the New Testament. Peter directs us right to Jesus. But before we go there, let me just think a little bit with you about what David is dealing with here. What does this mean to David? Let's look at what this meant given his specific context. You see, David's heart is glad, and his being, his whole being rejoices. And even his flesh is finding rest in this hope. Why? I think it's because God will not abandon his soul in death or leave this one in the pit. Notice something with me. Even David's body, his flesh, is comforted by this promise. It's a soul promise. This is a soul promise that the end of the story is not you going into the ground. That there's more after that than just the dirt, than just worms going in and out. And why is that so significant to David? I think it's because if your soul is sick, your body is sick too. When your soul is weary, your body becomes weary too. This is why you've heard people say things like, "I'm sick with grief right now." Because we know there's a connection between those things. Your body just gets so torn down and weak. But God offers him something here. If you find refuge in him now, then you're going to have rest forever, for all eternity. What a tremendous source of encouragement this is for him. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we see death all around us. The grass withers and the flower fades. Life is but a breath. We have COVID and school shootings. We see people dying horrible deaths. We see countries unraveled and destruction all around us. We see terrorism. We see the shadow of death lurking over us. We feel this fear. It's an ominous cloud. And it brings darkness and terror into our lives. But praise God. Praise God. There is a refuge, and he is our hope. Why? Because he has the final say, not death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me now. You don't have to turn there, but it is in your time of reflection, this Acts 2 passage. You remember waffling Peter? One moment he's saying, you are the one God, Jesus. You are the one. You are the Messiah. And then the next moment, Peter's what? Satan? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus says that to him. Another moment, Peter is denying Jesus. But here we see a different picture. Jesus has now died on the cross. 3 days later, he rises again, right? He arose again. And then he came out to see people, his disciples. He was seen all over. And then finally, he ascends into heaven. And after that, Peter, full of the courage come from God, he stands up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he says these words. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for God to be held down by death. For David says concerning him, Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Listen, he then interprets. He says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. That man is in the ground. That man went to the pit. Being a prophet, therefore, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. David is buried. He died, he was buried, and he's in the tomb. But before he spoke, before his death, he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, the coming Messiah King. And this Messiah King has fortified the gates to protect us by his own death and his resurrection. Death couldn't stop him. He has power over all things, even death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Jesus said it himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Revelation 1:18 says, I died, and behold, I am forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For those who find their refuge in Jesus, we, with David, can say, you will not abandon me in death. That's not the end of the story. To those who have refuge in Jesus, can rest in his promise of life. We have no need to fear those things that can kill the body, or those people that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. You see, our hands are in the loving hands. I'm sorry, our lives, our souls are in the loving hands of the Father. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, being with you, in your presence is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy, everything. Everything that we long for and anticipate, the fullness of joy is found in our eternal presence with him. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. For many years, I sat in church pretending to believe this to be true. And there might be those of you who are here today who don't believe this to be true, who God is not really your refuge. And I would just encourage you now and remind you that, once again, that God is a source of hope. But he's not only a source of hope, he is the only source of hope for you. He offers life and joy and comfort and consolation. He's the only one to be trusted with your life. I can say that because I know that he died for you and he rose for you. And he wishes that no person, not a single one, would be abandoned in death, but that all would come to him and entrust their lives to him. Don't wait. Don't wait. But to those of you who call God your refuge, he is the one who's preserving your soul. I encourage you, with David, pray. This is what David did. He called out to God. He bears his heart before the Father. But then he also takes time to praise him. He says, God, I remember. In you I take refuge. You are the only God. You are the only source of comfort. You are my source of sustenance and life. You are my Lord and my Master. And I encourage you also to not live in fear. What is this psalm if not a divine consolation? Rest easy, refuge in Him. Rest lightly in His promises here. He's got it. He's got your soul in His hands. And most of all, proclaim this hope. I encourage you to proclaim this hope. You have a hope in life and death that nobody else has. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Father, You are our refuge and our strength. You are our hope. Father, we pray with David that You preserve us. We pour out our thanks that You do offer preservation in Your Son, Jesus Christ. That in Him, we can have life, and life eternal, and not just life, but life abundant. We can have all of the joys and hope and comfort of heaven. In Your presence is the fullness of joy. Father, we pray now that this beautiful hope would rest in our souls. I pray for comfort for those who are weary, those who are suffering, those who are grieving. Father, I pray for those who are living lives in their own refuge, trusting in themselves. Lord, I pray that this would be a moment where You would call them out, that they would see the extent of Your love and Your devotion. And Father, in all of these things, I commit the work to Your Holy Spirit. We trust You, we thank You, and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.